Good morning. Welcome. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us on these couple of days before the big, big, big day. Well, you know what that is. That's Sunday. The day before the day before. And all the sales and all the shopping and all the desperate folks out there trying to get you to buy more stuff. You know, all you're going to do is go home and look around and go, I've got too much stuff. I better get some more room for my stuff so I can go out and get some more stuff. Is that the way it works in Macomb, Pastor Wagner?
That's the way it works in my house, actually, to be perfectly honest with you. It's, where does all this come from? I don't even remember buying it.
Yeah, you know, and it accumulates, and then you realize your wife still has dresses from 1980 hanging on the line.
Even before, if I remember correctly, seeing her the other day.
Yeah, and then the sad thing is you go, do you really need this? And then you learn that lesson all over again about you never question such things.
All right. Roland, it's good to be with you, my friend.
You also, Pastor Ken Wagner, serves at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. And are you blizzarding up there today?
No, we are not. We're about, let me tell you, we're about 60 miles south of the, that zone?
The white zone, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. 60 miles north of us. And they're going to get 12 to 15 inches of snow, but we're dodging it, so to speak. And actually, that's kind of good because we have so much going on around here.
And it's just weird because this morning I get up, I watch the news, and they've got a blizzard in Kansas City, and it was 55 degrees when I walked out my front door this morning.
Wow.
Here in St. Louis.
Isn't that amazing?
It doesn't.
I know that's about what 250 miles west, but we're. Up in the thumb, what we call the thumb here, I'm using Michigan language here, the thumb and the upper part of the mitten, they've already had considerable amount of snow, and they would probably get another, possibly 2 feet even before Christmas.
Well, this is very good news because anyone down here in St. Louis who's gone down to the riverfront can see just how, well, we need water desperately.
Yeah.
So melt that stuff
yeah.
as quick as you can and send it our way.
Because
the barge, they're talking about potentially shutting down the barge traffic at some point if we don't get some increase in river level. Yeah.
Yeah. St. Louis is always near and dear to my heart. We still have my mom's in St. Louis and so many relatives. Just got word this morning that one of my relatives had passed away.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
And to make a long story short, my heart still is in St. Louis in many respects, and I've been able to watch. That's really a desperate need. Pray to the Lord for rain.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can get in by way of email. If you're out there busy, scurrying around, doing what has to be done, making preparations for Christmas, you can shoot us a quick email by way of your cell phone. We get lots of folks that write in by way of the iPhone app that you can get from the iTunes Store or Wonder Radio. But, here, boy, I tell you, Pastor, I haven't spoken a whole lot about this, mainly because the events that took place in Connecticut a week ago have really been overshadowing all the news that we've talked about, even all the Bible studies that we've done in Joshua this week.
Yes.
But tomorrow is supposed to be the end of the world.
I'm not ready for it.
Neither am I. It says December 21st is supposed to be the day that Mayan apocalyptic calendar comes to an end, and they've made movies about this. But what's really catching my attention today is you're out there. You've been in ministry how long?
26 years.
I don't know that you've worked as many people into a frenzy in your ministry as this one event is doing around the world today. There are people in China who are forming doomsday cults. They are building arcs. They are traveling to places in the Pyrenees, which they think will be sort of the landing zone for the spaceships that come to rescue all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And all because one guy back in the 1960s, a fellow named Michael DeMartino, I guess that's the name that's associated here in the story, basically came up with this thing as he was doing some excavations down there at... in Central America, and said, the calendar ends on December 21st.
Oh my goodness! I followed a little bit, and I'm aware of what's going on in the media. I watched something the other day about people. I think it was in the Pyrenees, is in like in the region between France and Spain. There's a small town where a number of people are flocking, and the mayor said, "You know, don't come. We don't want you here."
Bergerac. it's just this beautiful little pastoral French village. And for whatever reason, some UFO cultists have figured that that's the landing zone.
That's the zone, huh? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, that's the safe zone.
What a tragedy, again. People will, it just goes to show me one more time. People will put their faith, their trust in anything and everything apart from the living God. And, you know, here we have such a powerful witness in Scripture, and we, I'll tell you a little bit, and I'll make it quick here. We are doing something a little bit different this year, working through the major stories of the Old Testament, and this it's been so beautiful for us because it all culminates in the kings and then the promise to the kings and the David and Solomon, but here is this unbroken story, but it's also an unbroken chain of promises that the living God makes. And it's sort of sad to see how many times the people of Israel go outside that promise. They look toward other gods. You know, here God brings them into the promised land. But my point is, that is just human nature, isn't it? And we live with it in our own world as well. We have such a positive message in terms of the life-changing gospel. But people will look to such strange things. And this is one of them that I just sit sometimes at my desk and say, "Oh my! Well, how could it have come to this, where so many people will put their faith in, they'll invest so much in something that is so misguided?" Hmm. But that's the reality, isn't it?
It says here in this story from Reuters, so this is the main newswire copy that we're getting. It says mass hysteria in Russia at a prison is taking place even as we speak. They're trying to quell it. A Chinese man is building survival pods for doomsday and selling them. UFO lovers are seeking refuge, as we mentioned, with the aliens in that French mountain village. And some of the reports have sprung up that, maybe even New Zealand or Australia might be the place to go.
Mm.
But yes.
And those are kind of beyond me. I can't even begin to understand what's going on in people's mind. That's what I always try to do, Roland. What are other people thinking? How do they get to that point where they would accept this or believe this? But in this case, I have real trouble understanding it. I don't even know how they get to that point.
But to me, when I've been reading this, especially the sales of bunkers. You know, remember back in the 50s, if you were really well to do with the nuclear threat and the Russians the Bay of Pigs and Cuba and all the things that were going on globally during the early days of the Cold War, people were building bunkers in their backyards.
Yes, sir.
Well, they're doing it again. And, except now they're not quite as sophisticated in terms of construction, but the improvements are nice. They have electronic big-screen televisions, and they have self-flushing toilets and all this sort of business. But what it struck me about Revelation is that there's the point in the text where it says that they will call for the mountains to be brought down upon them so they can hide from this coming judgment of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, that's a literal representation. They're literally burying themselves underground,
thinking they can avoid
the end of the world.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
Maybe there's something to this scripture stuff. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely, right? Huh, my
friend. Yes. When dawn breaks on Friday, according to the Mayan calendar, the long count calendar, it marks the end of the 13th Bakhtun, the last epoch lasting some 400 years and beginning of the 14th. But apparently that doesn't happen. This fact would probably have languished in obscurity had it not been for someone, like I said, back in the 60s, who just as a footnote did the math and said, well, 2012 seems to be the date here. So really, it was a footnote in somebody's, academic report.
Right.
And somebody picked up on probably Eric von Däniken. You remember Eric von Däniken?
That's Chariots. The name I've been... Chariots of the Gods,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, and then all that other stuff. He's the one that really combined, the Mayan cultures with visiting space aliens landing and all that kind of thing.
Well, and then the more cynical side of me kicks in and says, is it simply a, like a book like that? I always thought that it was outrageous. It borders on irresponsible, but it probably made him a lot of money. People would shell out whatever it was, $4.95, or probably in hardback even more. And yet, it's that same kind of hysteria that you can tap into. What a contrast to, you know, to our message. I know we're going to talk in a little while about, I'd like to hear from our radio listeners, too, about their thoughts and perceptions. I've been talking to a lot of people about the Newtown tragic shooting. And
I wanted to get to that, but I thought we've led with that the last couple of days.
A little
something else to start with.
We have a large school up here, and as you can well imagine, that is on everybody's mind, everybody's heart around here with our children. And Roland and I have the privilege, you know, I was just out in the hallway 5 minutes ago, 5 minutes before I came back into my office. And, you know, here's the kids. Here are the little kids marching in a line, headed down to get their lunch. And they wave to me, and they're so polite, and they're so cute. You know, it just breaks your heart to imagine a tragedy like that. And frankly, you know, our members, our school families, they're talking. They want to do everything in their power to protect their children. And, of course, I'm affirming that. We even said that. I said that publicly in worship, that we will continue to reevaluate how we have access to the building. We have a lockdown system, unfortunately. You know, you have to be buzzed in to get in to even to the church office. So all these things are on the minds and the hearts of our members and our school families. And the reason I bring that is because, you know, that's where at least we can put some of our emotional energy toward protecting our children, maybe thinking through some safety and security issues, and then to provide some comfort and relief. I ran across actually it's from Lutheran Hour Ministry. Ken Klaus wrote an excellent devotional. I don't know if you talked about that last couple of days. He was talking about it is well with our children. That's the most important thing we can say in terms of their faith. You know, whatever happens, we come to the point where we can say it is well because they believe in the Lord Jesus, who's going to bring them through a tragedy of, you know, something I can't even imagine. And yet for parents who are the survivors, I mean, I've watched on television, excuse me, and seen in the media, you know, there's some Christian families up there in that tragedy involved in that, real positive witnesses. Maybe you've talked about that, but oh my goodness, it touches my heart.
We've talked about it from a number of different angles, and I've got a story from Jib Thompson, formerly of Focus on the Family, and he was somewhere delivering a speech, and this is what he said. The article comes from the Christian Post, it's dated today. The headline is, James Dobson, Connecticut Shooting, a Result of God Allowing Judgment to Fall on America. And quite honestly, Pastor Wagner, this whole idea of judgment falling on America is a mystery to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, we're all sinners.
Right.
And if sin is sin and God can't bear any of it in his presence, well, why is it then that now we're any more or any less sinful than we were 50 years ago, and why are we more deserving of judgment now than we were 50, 60, 70 years ago?
Right. Of course, I agree with you, and, you know, we could even talk about other nations, too. I'm curious, what did Dr. Dobson say?
Well, here's how the story begins. It says, Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, said Monday that he believes the Connecticut shooting is a result of God allowing judgment to fall on America because it turned its back on him. Well, I guess that comes from, I've mentioned this before, one of the pastors who was a regular on the program one day going out of the studio said something to the effect of, well, you know, we're all basically Calvinist by osmosis, you know, living in this country. We sort of have this covenant theology idea of how things work, that we're a special chosen nation by God, that we're different from everybody else that's out there, a special status among the family of nations.
Yes. And in the context of the new Israel and the curses that God threatened against his own people, and he brought that to pass, we understand that, but that was in the context of this unique, and I mean that, a unique covenant with the nation of Israel, and then in the bigger context of his the fulfillment of the hope. And then, you know, then that's where we have to go right back to Abraham, don't we? You know, the promise that through your offspring all nations will be blessed. And that's the key. I want to affirm, and I certainly agree with this, that the United States of America is this extraordinary experiment. It's an experiment in democracy. It was a nation of Christians who were committed to their Christian truths, to their worldview. But I do have a real hard time when I hear people talk about specific judgment from God upon, let's say, the children. I mean, and then that's even more disturbing. And I don't know, again, what Dr. Dobson means. I would like to give him the benefit of the doubt, but...
Let me read you a little bit more of what he said.
Please, yeah.
Here's where the quote continues. And a lot of these things are happening around us, and somebody is going to get mad at me for saying this. This is what Dobson says. But I'm going to give you my honest opinion. I think we have turned our back on the Scripture and on God Almighty, and I think he has allowed judgment to fall upon us. I think that's what's going on. Okay? And this was in a broadcast entitled, A Nation Shaken by the Sandy Hook Tragedy. How could such a thing happen, he went on to ask, and why can't we protect our innocent children? All right. And then he says, our country really does seem in complete disarray. He says, I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about the result of the November 6th election. I'm saying that somebody, something has been going wrong in America, and we have to turn our back, and we have turned our back on God. Well, you know, and the thing, that phrase, turning our back on God.
Yes.
I don't know what they mean by that.
Right.
I think what they mean in the political sense is that the whole idea of school prayer and maybe the HHS mandate and some of these other things that are going on. But I think really, it, you rein me in if I'm wrong here, Pastor.
No, Wagner. Keep going. I'm with you.
I think when they say we have turned our back on God, they're missing the boat. What we've turned our back on is the doctrine of sin. We just assume we are good and everything around us should be.
Yeah, that's a great insight, and I think I would say two things. One is, and it strikes me, and I would offer the same. If you think I'm going down the wrong direction, please feel free to stop me or interrupt me. But that very phrase, "turn our back on God," I always keep that in. I primarily keep that in the context of an individual. You can state that about an individual who says, for example, I reject God, or I don't want anything to do with the gospel. Then the phrase is appropriate, but to apply it to a nation apart from, let's say, like a prophet Jeremiah, where he could clearly know what was going on in the whole of the, you know, of the nation or the city of Jerusalem or the towns and the villages around Jerusalem, there was a specific word from God, and he was called to speak that language. But as a pastor, I feel uncomfortable saying something like that collectively, because I still know, and I believe there are many, many dedicated Christians in our, I mean, I'm going to talk about our community right up here, but I'm talking about the nation, and we have not rejected. I like to say that about myself. I have not rejected the Lord. I've not turned my back on God, and I speak for a lot of my brothers and sisters up here. But, and here's the key point, do I still recognize my sinful tendencies and my sinful nature? Do I recognize that even in the best of circumstances, and you'll appreciate this, I mean, I work with elders who were terrible, tragic sinners. Yes, I do, but they're wonderful men. But we keep that, can I say it, law gospel contrast in our hearts all the way. We understand that we are truly sinners, and that these tragic, wicked, evil realities, we have to live with us. We're going to be confronted with them more and more. But you know, when you make a statement, and here's where I don't mean to get overly critical, but when you make a statement to link one particular tragedy to a broader blanket statement about our nation, I don't feel comfortable. I never have felt comfortable doing that, Roland. And again, quite frankly, I think the far better reality is for us. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to tell you what my Christmas. I get to preach on Christmas Eve.
Cool.
My Christmas Eve message is how far to save with a question mark. And my members don't even know this yet here, so this is kind of a scoop here for AM850 KFUO. But the think about that. And we've heard the stories about how I believe the young woman, and I've just drawn a blank on her name, the teacher, how she shielded her. And I've been reading a little bit about that. But think now, how far will God go to save? How far does he go? Well, I can tell you exactly. He goes the furthest length to bridge eternity with our reality, to bridge infinite majesty and glory with the humility and the poverty and the ordinary mortality of a baby. I mean, you talk about that's I would rather focus on that message. How far is God, how far has he come, and how far is he willing to go to save people? Well, we know what the answer is. He's come all the way to us in Jesus Christ. And I would much rather bring a message like that to our world and to our nation and maybe to a community like Newtown. And I trust the pastors are doing that. I've been doing, and I'll make this quick. I'll wrap it up. I know we're close to the bottom of the hour, but I've been reading a little bit of the story about how our own church body has been involved in pastoral care and pastoral ministry up there. Once more, Roland, it makes me proud. But I am proud of all those faithful pastors and Christian men, Christian women, who are witnessing to their faith in the midst of this tragedy, and they know that in spite of what they're going through, that the Lord has not abandoned them. So I mean, when we say we've turned our backs on God, that just makes me very uncomfortable. But more to the point, I know that there are a lot of suffering Christians up there, and they're trying to make sense of this as well. Just let's come back to the good news of how far God has come to us to save us and to be with us, and that's where we stand. That's the hope we're going to have to live with. I sound like a preacher there, doesn't I?
Yeah, a little bit. I think you're well schooled in how to do those things as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's grab a quick call before we have to go to the break. David, you're on Pastor Wagner. Go ahead.
Hello, gentlemen. I'm Roland. I'm on my wife's phone, so I don't have to hang up so quick now.
Okay.
Hi, David. My special Christmas message to you, Roland. No, I like you. You're a good guy. Do you guys ever have in the back of your mind, a lot of people won't say always what's on their mind, but there's times I do think from the very beginning of time when God started all this, why would God create something that totally fell apart in the garden and caused so much suffering on humankind? Now, I know Adam and Eve are the ones who sinned, but God knew they would sin. And just sometimes in the back of my mind at night when I'm laying in bed, and I think of all the countless centuries of suffering, why did he make something he knew was going to fail, and it's going on for thousands of years?
That is a superb question, Roland. We'll have to tackle that at the, when we have... at the beginning of the new break, right after the break. But yes, do I think about that? David, I will tell you, I think pastors think about that all the time.
Really?
In the context of their ministry and in the context of being with people who are going through through real tragedies, or like the children. We've got some, as you might have heard, we have a lot of children in our congregation, and when you sit with a family through their tragedy with a child, we ask those questions all the time. I think we have some good answers, too.
We'll get to those right after we get back from this break. David, thank you for the call. Nancy, you stay on hold. We'll come to you after the break as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And look at that out the window. I can see it is snowing here in St. Louis. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO. Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, is our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. From, I kid you not, Pastor Wagner, I walk out of my house this morning, 55 degrees. I look out the window. Now, they give us this tiny little porthole here. We're occasionally, if we do well, they let us get some fresh air in the studio. But only if we do well. And I'm looking out, and it's actually snowing outside here in St. Louis.
Oh, wow. You've had at least a
I walked out
degrees.
The door at 6:45 this morning, and it was 55 degrees, and now it's not even noon, and it's snowing.
Oh. Well, you know what? That can only mean one thing. It's coming our way.
Yeah, well, if you want to talk about the strange thing that sin has done to this world, I don't think it was ever meant to be that way. Now, okay, David's question was a very good and a very serious question that we should address. And that, to synopsize it, it is, why did God create an imperfect world?
And I think you always have to nuance that with respect. God created a perfect world, but knew that it would be imperfect. And I thought David's question hits kind of like the big fundamental question that all theologians have wrestled with, and philosophers too, in the broadest sense of the word. But I'm going to try something. I'm going to come out on a limb a little bit, and I will not present myself as like the last word on this, but I will say that many thoughtful men and women have written on this subject and have come up with some really thoughtful and I think accurate and faithful to Scripture answers. Here's my limited take on it. We've all heard the phrase, "It is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." I remember reading a very caustic response to that, saying, "Whoever said that? And that's not true." And you know, what about when you're going through the pain? You've lived, you've been married, you've lived with a spouse for 40 years, and then they come down with cancer, and so on. It's understandable to put it in the context of the immediate grief, but I'm going to make the statement, and I believe it's not just scriptural, but I mean it's built into the very language of Scripture, that there is something intrinsically good, something just like in itself good about God's creative act at the beginning, and it culminates, as you well know, my friend, it culminates in the creation of human beings and how they have been made to complement each other. But it's something that is so intrinsically good that we can get a glimpse of, but because of our fallen experience, because of our the hardships and the pain that we go through, we can't fully appreciate. We can come close to appreciating it or fully embracing it, but we can't do it entirely. But here's my point, Roland. I'd like for your response to that. When you look at the opening chapters of Genesis, it is so in itself good that all you can do is stand in awe and say there must be something in the very nature of God, that God's triune nature in terms of love, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father and the Son love the Spirit. There's something intrinsically about that relationship that says existence is good. It is good to exist in and of itself, and even in spite of the hardship. Well, I don't know if that's the right word. In spite of the pain that God as Father feels toward His creation, I still think if you can get into our Father's heart, we can't. I realize we can't fully, but if we could get there, we would be so overwhelmed with the goodness of creation that kind of a question would answer itself. But we also live on this end, and that's my bottom line point. We live on the end where a man will lose his beloved wife of 40 years, or a wife loses her husband after 52 years, or maybe it's 6 months, or whatever. But isn't there a time, isn't there a way that we can say, yes, I'm still I'm still glad I had this experience. If I lost my wife tomorrow, I wouldn't say, oh, I would never do it all again. I wouldn't have done it that way because it's too painful when you lose like this. I hope I would say in my, it was worth it. Does that make sense, Roland, what I'm trying to convey?
It does. It does make sense, Pastor. And let's bring Rick in on this because he wants to weigh in on the same subject. And so will Larry in just a moment. Go ahead, Rick. Good morning.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. Yes, you alluded to that, Pastor, in Genesis, when God creates everything and says it is very good.
Yes.
And then you read Psalm 19 and how that starts out, and the glory and the splendor of the heavens. It just didn't take man very long to mess things up. God created Lucifer to serve him.
Right.
Nothing changed.
Yeah.
Nothing has changed.
No, I know, and I'm agreeing with you, and I sense that you're getting choked up. I feel the same way, you know, because I can think in terms of, you know, like my wife, my family, my mom. We have to go through those losses, and they're tragic, and they're hurt, and the pain is real, but... I still come back to the point where God tells me it's good, and if I can just kind of sit on my Father's lap, I'm talking about my Heavenly Father's lap for a minute, and see it through His eyes, then I can kind of be invigorated and inspired and recognize that yes, it is worth all of the pain that we have to go through in this world, because God says it, and that's the bottom line. Sir, and I appreciate you bringing it up. The bottom line is that God looks at His creation and says, it is very good. Now, if it said in the Bible, and it doesn't, of course, if it said in the Bible in the first chapter of Genesis, and God said, well, okay, so far so good, we'll see what happens, then I think we'd have a very different outlook on life, but we don't.
Amen.
As Christians, go ahead.
He will be glorified.
Right, and you know, you brought that up about the glory and the splendor. Go to Psalm 8, go to Psalm 19, as you said. He's the one. He created for His purposes. And instead of, you know, maybe that's the more, and I'll stop on this note, but we tend to filter all of life through our perspective. Yeah, right. Okay, we'll stop there.
Thank you, Rick. Good call. Appreciate hearing from you this morning. Let's continue with our phone callers and go next to Larry. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Larry.
Before I get to what David addressed, you know, I asked that very same question years ago in Bible class. But my old friend, Pastor Bishop, told me the Bible's really about three words: generation, degeneration, and regeneration.
Okay.
Yeah, you've mentioned that before. I think that's a good synopsis.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, someone once said, a good teacher is more valuable than all the highways and buildings, and I really believe that's true. Anyways, to get to David, you know, I asked that very question years ago in Bible class, and one of the seminary students at the time was a member of the congregation I belonged to. His name was David Price. And he said simply this: the question isn't why God knew and created. The question is our redemption. He gave us His word to redeem us, the word being to make unholy men holy. The question is not one of fatalism, and you understand that word, Pastor.
Right. Yes, sir.
And you understand it also, Roland.
Oh, yes.
So the question is, how did He redeem us, is the better question, to make sinners as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself is righteous,
right?
To bring us into the family of Christianity.
I think that's
something that you can throw around, and it gets stuck with me, and I think it's a great observation. That's all I have.
All right. Well, good. Yeah, let me pick it up. Thank you very much for that phone call. I mean, I like what you said about, I like that, the generation, degeneration, and regeneration. It's like a synopsis of our story, our human story. But it strikes me one more time that when we ask these questions, why would God I mean, we can ask. We could ask them in more of like an abstract, objective way, but we can also ask it from a point of crisis or a personal crisis. Why would God create this if He knew that you know, I was going to lose my wife after, for us it's like 34 years, would give me another year or two with her. We tend to say those things from a vantage point of crisis and maybe fear and anxiety and pain and suffering, where what we were just talking about is that if you want to see the big picture story, if you want to see God's picture, then you have to, you can't ask just about creation. You have to ask about recreation. I think that's kind of the thread that's going here. Not just about generation, but about regeneration. So from God's perspective, it's the big picture. It's the, you know, it's the total story. From our perspective, you know, we just see it from like this one slice. Here we are, December of 2012. And reality can look pretty bad to us. But from God's perspective, he knows that he's going to redeem the whole story, and that's what you were getting at. I think that's what he said that seminarian Preuss was saying. Let's look at the redemption part, not just the creation part, right?
Well, I think a lot of the discussion about the imperfect world goes right to what happened to those kids and the adults in Connecticut, because it seems that wherever you look, God doesn't seem to be very much in charge of anything.
Right.
And it seems to generate, especially from unbelievers, who would disregard God in just a moment and dismiss him just as quickly.
Yes.
It brings a lot of anger against God and raises some questions for me, like, why would an unbeliever be angry at God in the first place? It seems sort of silly. But is God really in charge of everything? He created this world. Why does it have to be the way that it is?
Well, and that's the second part, degeneration, to, yeah. You know, that are in our context, it is the tragic effects of the fall. And I mean, we use that, and I might have mentioned this to you, Roland, the other last time I was on, but I'm reading a wonderful book by Robert Kolb called Luther. It's basically on how Dr. Luther interpreted the stories of Scripture, and it's just wonderful to see how Luther, he doesn't shy away from the harsh reality of our fallen world. We're not trying to sugarcoat it. He tackles it head on when he's preaching or when he's writing his commentaries and so on. And my point is, you know, it's pretty easy for us to say, to jump right to, I like to jump right to redemption, no doubt about that. And I love to talk about creation, but it's the middle part. It's where we are right now that's messy and dirty and ugly at times. It is very ugly, but I have to stop and for example, what I was going to say was Dr. Luther always sees it in its completion. He never leaves it at just the tragic reality of this world. That's it. And you know, I think there's a lot of, if you don't allow me to say this, and if you disagree, what I fear in terms of Christian ministry and maybe training, I'm not talking about our seminaries, I'm not talking about evangelical seminaries, but I also see sort of that's the way the world is, just get over it. You know, we're going to have to live with this, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, yes, we do live with it. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's still worth it. But something better is still to come. What I'm trying to say real quickly is that I wonder if there's a lot of spirituality or kind of semi-Christian spirituality that simply accepts this is all we got, might as well live with it, do the best we can. And that's as far as you can possibly.
Wow, that sounds a lot like the Sadducees, doesn't it?
It really is, right. Well, no, that's right. That's exactly
yeah.
Right. Right.
Yeah, they were the fatalists.
Right, exactly.
You know, nothing
and
comes out of this. It's all you've got is what you've got here and now, so make the best of it.
Make the best of it.
Well, yeah, just a quick question, then we'll go back to the phones, because James is waiting with a question. Do you think we get angry at God because we don't understand him, or do you think we get angry at God because we do understand him and we just don't like it?
Oh, I think it's the second, especially for believers. especially for Christians, it's the second, that we do understand his purposes, but I'm not happy about it. I mean, that's you want an answer? My daughter, because I mean that parallels our experience. I think I've learned a couple of things in my life, and I can advise her. And I could tell you a funny story that just has unfolded. I won't do it. I won't embarrass her. And I won't embarrass myself. But that's the reality. Maybe she doesn't like what I say. Maybe because she does understand it, and she knows it's best. But by golly, I'd rather do it my own way. I mean, I can relate to that. Now, for an unbeliever, I don't know if there's understanding. I think it's just anger. And then a convenient target, so to speak, or a, an object of that anger is God, or at least the idea or the conception of God for the unbeliever. But I
yeah,
I'm with you, friend. Yeah. Well said.
Let's go to the phones and talk to James. James, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Allen. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, James.
I was wanting to ask you if this is the proper perspective to have when thinking about the mysteries of God. I view the fall as a fortunate fall, because without the fortunate fall of the first Adam, I, myself, and the world would not have been introduced to the gloriousness of the second Adam.
Mm.
And so... is that a proper perspective, and could you give me an application of Romans 16, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27 in regards to that, please, Pastor?
Okay, sounds good. Yeah, I know what
thank
he's talking
you.
About.
Thank
it. We thank you for the call. You're talking about that that phrase, you know, the happy fall in a sense, you know. How could something good come out of Adam and Eve's disobedience? Well, what the good is that God sends his own Son into the world to be with us, to be with his creation, his fallen creation, and turns that, again, I keep using the word tragedy. It was a tragedy into something good. And so that's where Christian theologians have talked about the happy fall or the blessed event, which seems a little odd, that led to the coming, to the sending of God's own Son into our world. Now, he was talking, Roland, in chapter 16. Is he talking about the very end of Romans?
I think so. It's off my screen right now, but if you know my short-term memory being what it is, I think that's correct.
Here's Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and following. The first part is of chapter 16 is really about all the greetings. But now Paul launches into this doxology. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. And then he ends on this note, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the end of Romans. That, I mean, you talk about a powerful conclusion. It's almost like and I know it was by the Spirit of God, but Paul is almost like transported into this praise of God to him who is able. But I think what James was talking about is maybe this phrase, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. I'm gonna take it like from the perspective of an apostle 5 days after the resurrection. Let's pick Peter, because I'm at St. Peter. Peter is bringing together the story. Now he has seen Jesus. He has seen his Lord, his Savior, alive, and he's heard Jesus talk about these things, but how could it possibly be true when he was crucified? Okay, now all of a sudden, oh yeah, let's talk about Adam and Eve. What did God say to Adam and Eve? On the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Oh, okay, now we're talking about spiritual death, and we have been in bondage, but now there is one who has overcome death itself, and he has broken the bond that has kept us chained. So do I think, for example, that a Peter or a James, and I'm talking about the Apostle James here, or John, would they have come to this idea that, oh, I see God's plan, and even though it looks so tragic and so foolish, I can look back and say, almost in a sense of, God, thank you for allowing Adam and Eve that free choice. They chose poorly, but thank you even more for sending your son into the world. I witnessed it. I saw it. I saw what he did, and now I've seen him alive. And then do I think the story becomes real? Oh, absolutely. Now, Roland, I could be totally wrong what James was thinking about there, but it strikes me that here's a case where if you can see the big picture, and those 11 men would have, I can only begin to imagine their conversations. You know, it'd be kind of like 11 pastors sitting around saying, "Well, yeah, but what about this? Oh, yeah, how about that? Oh, right, yeah, that makes sense." And you know, and they see the revelation. And this is what Paul says: the revelation, it's hidden, but now it's been revealed. It was made known through the prophetic scriptures, but now it's real. It's brought to its conclusion, and our message is to share it. Get that message out.
Well, here's with about 3 minutes is what we have left in the program, Pastor Wagner. Let me toss this to you, and you beat your best reverent 3 minutes that you can. But how do you tell the parents of one of the children who died in that tragic event in Connecticut that this loving and holy God works all things together for good? Since we're talking about Romans, that's the one that came to mind. How do you make sense of that for a parent?
Oh, that is such a hard topic, but I'm gonna try it. I'll do my best. I come back to, first of all, the body of Christ, that we have to come around this individual, and we have to share, or this couple, and we have to share in their pain. We have to share in their loss. We have to cry alongside them. We have to be there for them. We have to hold their hands. I had a funeral yesterday, and that's exactly what I did, to be honest, Roland. But what you do is you say about a father who knows a sense of loss, who knows the deepest, most heart-wrenching loss of a child. We have a God who has been there. We have a Father who has walked that way. And even though we don't see Him, we can know His presence. We can feel His love. We can trust that He's there through all of us who are here for you at this particular time. I think, and I'm going to put it in this, you know, you can talk all we want about a father who is there, a brother who saves us, and I agree with all of that, but in the middle of the pain, it is about the body of Christ. It's about the body of believers. It's about fellow Christians being there with a sense of presence, representing Jesus Christ, His love, His forgiveness. So what am I saying? The words are all there. We know the words. About a father who has given his own son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, even though they die. We can go to John chapter 11 and we can extol the beauty of Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." But from my perspective, you know, in the midst of that deep, overwhelming grief, that tragedy, it's just about saying, "We are here with you. We, as a fellow believer, I am here with you. I got my arms around you, and we're going to trust our Father to get us through it, day by day, step by step." And I mean that sincerely. Now, do I speak the words? Yes, I did. I did it to Ann and Judy. I sat right next to them at the funeral home, and we talked about that thing. But I tell you what, one thing I will say is that I think of all my words, and maybe they were good, I don't know, but I held Ann's hand, and I hugged her, and this is a mom who lost her son. We had a funeral yesterday. I hugged her, and she was there, and I was there for her. Hold on to that, my friend.
Pastor Ken Wagner serves at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Our guest this morning on the Bible study, Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. Blessed Christmas to you. All the best. Thank you for your time.
My pleasure. God bless you too.
Thank you, my friend. And that really, what you said there is the key. I am the resurrection and the life. That's why he's born on Christmas time.
That's right.
So that he can prove it. Thank you, my friend.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.